So we're wrapping up the book of 1 Peter. It's been awesome for me. I hope you have learned a lot too. Before we get into the text, a little story inspired by N.T. Wright. In the 1900s, right at the turn of the century, during the construction of the Panama Canal, a huge problem surfaced that slowed down and even threatened to stop the whole project. And it was yellow fever and malaria started happening to the workers. And it was devastating. Medical professionals, threw everything they had at this, what was becoming an epidemic down there, trying to treat the disease. But it was incredibly frustrating for them. The minute they treated someone that had it, 10 more would show up. And it was really, really bad. And people were dying by the thousands. So it was a real threat. So finally, there was a commission here in America that was included Dr. Walter Reed. Some of you will know that name from the famous hospital that we have now. And they discovered something that changed everything. The disease was being transmitted by mosquitoes. That's what they discovered. And with that knowledge, the strategy changed. Everything changed in how they fought it. They stopped focusing on just treating those with the diseases, the victims, and started attacking the transmission agent, the source of the problem, which was these mosquitoes. And so they eliminated mosquito breeding grounds. They got rid of standing water. They put screens on the places they were staying. They fumigated. They did all of this, and the results were just remarkable. By 1905, yellow fever was all but eliminated from happening. Malaria still made its way through, but just so rare now, it's not like epidemic, and the project could continue. The results were just remarkable. So what seemed at first like this impossible problem for what they were, it wasn't. It wasn't. They just needed to know how to fight it. They needed to know, once they realized where the real enemy was, then they could change their strategy and focus their resistance there. So I loved this analogy because Peter kind of does that here at the end of his life. He has spent his entire letter, and therefore I have spent this entire series, talking about the culture, right? The culture around them. Kind of mirroring the culture around us in increasing measure that sometimes stands opposed to this whole kingdom project and threatens it, at least in us. They can't stop God. Nothing can, but it can stop us from our participation in it for sure. And so I've been talking about how to stand firm in Jesus and in his ways and in our belief and in our hope in the midst of a culture that just doesn't appreciate the kingdom way of life. Sometimes it even pushes back on it through sneering or ostracizing or criticizing or accusing, canceling. Sometimes even it crosses over into violence. That's what they were dealing with. And I think you can feel a little bit of that happening, at least more than ever in our history, in our culture as well. So everything he said has been super helpful in addressing that, in grounding us in a way that we don't waver from Jesus when we suffer for it. But here at the end of the letter, he points to one more very important thing, a category of spiritual life here. While the culture can be a huge problem that slows down and even threatens that kingdom project inside of you, he pulls a Dr. Walter Reed here and says there's a transmission agent going on. There's a real enemy. And he identifies the source of the symptoms that we're experiencing in culture. Okay? See, the real enemy is not the people. And this is, he kind of buried the lead, because this would make sense then of us loving those that are causing the suffering. If they're not the real enemy, there's another real enemy. They're just a symptom of something else that's going on behind the scenes. So the real transmission agent, he names it. The mosquito that's spreading this cultural resistance to the kingdom is what Peter joins Jesus in calling the devil. Now, he uses something a bit more menacing than mosquitoes to describe them, as our kids just realized and learned. He uses a lion, calls him a prowling lion, and it's got murderous intent, okay? It's hungry. This is what it's obsessed by, looking for something to devour. Barclay, my Greek word guru, says it means swallow whole. The devil is like a prowling lion looking for someone to just swallow whole. And so this picture, this whole idea of the devil or Satan, I'm always a little concerned bringing up because, he gets neglected for various reasons, even in Christian circles. I mean, we're moderns. You know, this is so medieval to think about spiritual reality, spiritual warfare, an enemy, a big bad enemy that's out to get us. But it shouldn't be neglected, at least not according to Peter. And Peter, once again, is speaking from experience here. And he's playing off of something he learned from Jesus. And he, maybe like you, he kind of pushed back on, do we really got to worry about that? It's in Luke 22. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what's to come. And then he turns his attention to Peter. Simon Peter, he uses given name first, not the name he gave him, Simon. And he says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Okay, Satan's got your name on his lips, and he has asked to sift you. He wants to give to Peter the same treatment that he got to give to Job. And he is asked to do this. But I've prayed for you, Jesus says, that your faith may not fail. Now, he's going to fall. We know that, and Peter knows that because of what he says next. When you've turned back after you fall, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail and you come back and strengthen your brothers. That's the report Peter gets from Jesus. You continue on in this passage, and Peter, actually, he's now pushing back on Jesus about this warning. He says, Lord, you don't get me. I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Okay? And he's saying, I'm good. Okay? I am good. I am not going to, he is not going to get to me. But then Jesus countered back and he says, he pushes back on his pushback, and he says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny that you even know me. Not once, three times. I mean, this had to be gripping for Peter. And even though he was probably sitting there, I'm willing to die. He's confident. When he's writing his letter, he's remembering this. So what Jesus was doing for Peter here in Luke, Peter's doing for his churches in northern Turkey here in 1 Peter, and now I'm doing it for my church family now. Whenever I bring up spiritual warfare, I always use this quote just to disarm us a little from some of the traps we might fall in. It's from C.S. Lewis. It's in the preface to his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, I recommend it. It's a creative writing project of Lewis that is letters from a senior demon in hell called Screwtape, and he writes to his little minor demon, Wormwood, who has a client who would be one of us, okay? And it's just so insightful. It brings in scripture, but it also brings in our practical experience. It is inspired writing. It's very insightful and good. But anyway, so it's this whole just correspondences from this senior demon to this minor demon about their work on us. But here's why I'm saying that. C.S. Lewis, in the preface of his work, because he got asked all the time, so do you believe in this, in the devils and Satan and spiritual warfare and all this? And he said yes. And this is what he put in the preface. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe but to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. It feels right, doesn't it? There's this in between. Now, if someone in here has, you can only imagine, teenagers in particular, they start hearing about this other world and Ouija boards or whatever, and you know, we might get an excessive, unhealthy interest in on the dark side, right? The dark side of the force, and that can lead to some very dark places. And so, if anyone is dealing with that, we want to help you with that. That can take you to some bad places. I've seen it many times, but it's escapable. But I think most of us in here probably, if we err on the other side, where we don't really believe. Devil and Satan is working on us, you know, and you might not be someone who's going, I don't believe in all that stuff. It's, you know, that might not be, you may intellectually agree with Jesus, with Peter. I mean, Jesus believes in Satan. I believe in Satan. You know, that's, you might have that, but in practicality, you disbelieve. You never notice him. You never point at him. You don't acknowledge him. You don't see his schemes, none of that. That's the same thing. And therefore, you don't do what Peter says to do here, which is to be alert, watchful, some of your translations say. Be aware, to stay sober, to pay attention, to be clear-minded. Don't dull yourself a bit. Because of the warning here. And when he attacks, because he will, resist. Resist. And you don't do any of this because you have a practical disbelief in it. Now, quick word here, just in terms of the whole letter. Peter's mentioning Satan here at the end. And he acknowledges that he has power, that he has real power, and that his motives are malicious. But he doesn't make him the hero of the story. Okay? He's like, there is a hero in his letter, and it's not Satan, okay? He is completely resistible. Okay, he has real power, and unawareness or an unhealthy interest in him can launch his ways into being productive in your life, but there is a hero, and because of that hero, the real hero that he has talked about through this whole letter, he is resistible and defeatable by you. James, we covered that, you know, we did the book of James right before we started 1 Peter. And right at the end of James, he says something similar. He says, resist the devil, but he adds a promise. And he will flee from you. From you. We think, oh, I'm not powerful enough. You know, no, you're right. You're not alone, but you belong to Jesus. And that's enough. For him, you'll notice how James sandwiches this with submission to and nearness to God. He's behind us. He's underneath us. He's in front of us. He's inside of us. We wield something mighty that even Satan cannot stand against. Okay? So, we are to resist. James says it. Now Peter says it. If you don't ever find yourself doing anything to resist the enemy, this might explain some things you're dealing with. There's a whole category of life, of spiritual life, that you're not addressing. Have you ever been in one of these situations where you're like, it's a health problem or depression or a relational problem? You're like, you have tried everything you know to do. Have you tried this? Maybe you have tried everything you know to do, but you're missing it because you're not addressing it correctly. You're not addressing the real problem here. Now, if you want to go a little deeper into what this resistance looks like, I presented a short 4-week sermon series on this back in 2022. You can get to it from here if you would like, or you can just go on our website and go to 2022. It's in the fall, where I talk about this a little more detail, but it's a short series. I talk about, is spiritual warfare biblical? So we have that biblical foundation. I talk about and expose the devil's schemes. How does he fight? Then I talk about how we fight those schemes and win. All right? And then the last one, if you just want to go to one, to get started, go to the last one. It's on your first move. It's on your first move and to cover this category, okay? So I basically promote the idea of adding a spiritual warfare prayer to your prayers. If you've heard me pray, particularly if we're in the hospital or if we're talking about something that you're struggling with, you'll hear me just add this warfare prayer. I explain it here. It's based on a prayer of Jesus. It's based on a prayer of Peter. Okay, it's very biblical, and I have found it to work in amazing ways. And so if you're interested in that, look, not everything that you're encountering is Satan. Sometimes a headache is just a headache. You need a Tylenol, okay? But if you are ever in this situation where you're like, I don't know what else to do, ask yourself, have you done this? Peter's warning us. Peter was warned by Jesus. Peter pushed back. He gets our pushback. It's a category that we want to resist. So be watchful, he says. Keep your mind clear and resist, or this enemy will eat you whole. That's what Peter's saying. Now, with Peter sufficiently dealing with that lion, he can give us his proper big finish in his letter. And it is big, but it's also practical. It's hopeful. It's loving, like the rest of his letter. It's particularly how we deal with suffering. Verse 10, just, it's packed with goodness. We're just going to walk through it. He starts by saying, well, let me just reread it. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So just walk through this. Here's the hero. He names him, and I love this title he gives him, the God of all grace. Here's the hero. He could have just said, the gracious God, which is still good. It's good, but he gives him a title like the Greek, this is the God of war, and this is the God of love, and this is the God of the harvest. This is the God of all grace. All grace, all of it. I love how he says it. He's already covered so much of the grace that he's given us, especially in light of suffering. The grace that gives us this new birth, guarantees us something in the end, that grace of that inheritance that applies to us now and affects things. Grace that sustains us in the suffering that we will suffer. Grace that teaches us how to live. Grace that covers us when we fail and enables us to serve. Grace that allows us to, we talked about this last week, 2 weeks ago, cast all of your anxieties on him. You can just chuck those off and put them on his shoulders. This is grace upon grace upon grace. But behind all those graces is a God of all the other ones too. All the other graces, whatever you end up addressing, needing to address, there is a grace for it. Whatever you need now, whatever comes next, God has all the graces, all the grace for it, because he's the God of all grace. His final word in this final title of God is there is no shortage of grace in God, who called you to his eternal glory. He reminds us once again, he's done it the whole letter, he's had to, of the larger story we're in. This larger story that's ours. I won't re-preach this whole thing because he's been so redundant on this, but I will just remind you, we have a long, 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 long life to live. A long one. Like, we can't imagine how long it is. And most of it, so much of it that the rest of it is so insignificant. So much of it, all of it is going to be spent in the presence of God in peace and joy and righteousness. That's safety and security and excitement and adventure and satisfaction and happiness. And I mean, everything all wrapped up into one. Community, a perfect community. I mean, it's going to be incredible, and it is going to double in its enjoyment every day for the rest of eternity. That's what we have. You try to imagine. I'm sitting here trying to imagine. How do I describe this? Whatever it is, it's better than that because it's better than we can imagine. And it is so factual and so real that it changes how we this part that we focus on, this little part that we're living, just seems so long and significant and arduous. We look at that, and he's telling us all of that comes and affects all of this and makes it, you're going to suffer, but it's manageable. It's manageable because it's such a small part. I've heard people say, man, I can take anything for a minute. You know, well, you can. Because we're going to live a long, 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 long time. And most all of it is tearless and painless. And that's just what's not there. What is there is indescribable. And so this is temporary. And he reminds us of this. You're going to suffer, but it's temporary. And when you do have to suffer, and I love that he adds this in here again. When you do have to suffer for this little while, God comes in and promises to follow it up with what the word here uses is restoration. And he describes some of the elements of this restoration. It's a restoration that makes you strong and firm, that's solid and steadfast, persevering, stable. It's a restoration of all this. Barclay explains that not only is this suffering temporary, but God's going to redeem it. My favorite Bible word, I think, is redemption. It's that means he's going to use it. He's going to come in behind it in this life. We got that one. That's enough. That's enough for us. But he's going to come in this little timeline and affect things there. And he's going to take your suffering, and he's not going to let it go to waste in terms of the timeline. He's going to use it, and he's going to do something in you that makes you more firm, more strong, more steadfast in this little minute that affects the whole thing. This is just good upon good news. The Greek here for restoration, Barclay says, has a nuance to it. It's fixing something that's broken, but in a way that makes that thing stronger than from before it was broke. Isn't that amazing? It makes it stronger, firmer, more reliable, more useful than it was before the break. He tells the story of a guy named Sir Edward Elgar. He's English, Barclay is, and he wrote in a time when this guy was alive, so they would have known. I had to look him up, but he was a great musician, great composer in England. And he tells this story that he was listening to a young girl singing a solo of one of his pieces, okay, one of his own works. And she had this incredible voice, exceptional purity in her voice, just a great range, clarity, almost perfect technique that made the difficult parts around his piece, like she just handled those easily. And so when she was finished, I don't know how Barclay got window into this, if it was him sitting with him, but I guess the person next to this guy was looked at him to see what his reaction to this display was. And he was recorded as whispering, "She will be really, really great once she has her heart broken in some way." What? What's he saying? He is saying that all of her technical perfection was great, but there's an access to something, some strength, some firmness, some steadfastness, maybe even beauty that cannot be had until we suffer. There's just another dimension of reality inaccessible to us until we suffer. And I know it's true from a kingdom point of view. There are some kingdom needs that cannot be met by someone who has not suffered. The example of this that came to mind, many of you were here, it was before I got here, when our friends Drew and Chandra Perkins suffered the loss of their little baby daughter, Amberly. Still affecting so many of you when I came on the scene. And it wasn't, you know, I'm a new preacher, learning everything's new, and And it was just a year into my being here that I got called upon to do the funeral for a little baby. I was like, yes. And I sit down and I'm trying to pray and I'll just, you know, trusting God with this whole move here and then this, I'm trusting him with this and I'm just struggling. I have no clue what to say. I have no clue. So I call Chandra. And I ask her, I know this, I'm asking for something special here, but would you please tell me what you needed to hear and what you've learned you needed to hear since? And she just, it was effortlessly spoke of her journey and what had helped and what didn't help and what was useful and kind and good and true. And I felt like I got prepared by listening to Chandra. I felt for this family, but I can't really help like Chandra. And she did. And so I had these words. A couple years later, just to add emphasis to this, I got my second request to do the funeral for a baby. I went, oh, praise God. I talked to Chandra. I opened up my old funeral 2 years ago. I saved it and I read it. And I'm just like going, it's just not doing it. It's not like even these are my notes. I used these and I got affirmation from God, from the family. It worked. It was good. It was useful. It's helpful. But I'm reading my notes and it's not doing justice. So I called Chandra again. And I said, could you do that again? Could you prepare me? And she did. It's like coming off the mountain in the presence of God. You know, you're getting this glow that needs to stay fresh, but not for her. She came to that funeral. Chandra, I didn't remind you this. You came to that funeral, and at the end, the mom was up next to the little baby casket, and she was there all alone. And I'm just standing, praying, watching, helping any way I can. And she's up there, and I mean, there's reverent intimidation by what this mom is. And Chandra walked into that space. And she just went to her, put her hand on her, hugged her and said, it's not your fault. And she just hugged her and sat there whispering in her ears. They lost their baby. I can't imagine. It's too much to bear. It's too much. But God comes in and they live in a long story that has ministered to them, to all of us. And God has come in behind it and restored and made strong, stronger than before the break, and made it useful. It's amazing. He doesn't just promise he'll get you through it, whatever it is. He'll do something to you in it that will help. So that makes sense what he says next in verse 11. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter knows who the real power is. He knows who the real king is. Satan's a lion, but Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan prowls. God reigns. He's got this. So you've got this. Whatever that this is. This is how we walk through the world. He ends with this little part, and his sign-off acknowledges some of his personal helpers, a couple of them, Silas or Silvanus and Mark. But the message, there's a message of the whole book and a promise of the whole book is right at the ends of verses 12 and 14. His message, he says, all this is the true grace of God. And then this is where we got the title for the whole series. Stand firm in this. Stand firm in this. Stand firm in this. It will get you through. It will get you through and make life abundant. No matter what happens. This is the true grace. I wonder what some of the fake graces of God we've signed on to in our lives. We got to put those aside. This is the true one. Here it is. And then the promise, which also is going to serve as my last blessing from 1 Peter. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I'm in one of these apprentice groups with the leadership that I told you about a few weeks ago. We've got three or four of us in all these groups, and in leadership. And our elder that's leading my group, he asked us this question: what is the driving aim of your life? What's, like, right now your top priority and goal? Great question. I encourage you all to get in these apprentice groups or community groups. We're about to kick off regroup. We want you in those groups, but I'm in mine, and I've answered that question throughout my life in different ways. It's a good one to revisit. The way I found myself answering it this time was, my top goal is peace. Peace has become like, and I long for this for you, and I think it makes me appreciate Peter ending with this simple blessing and promise. It has become my compass, right? Like, whatever direction gets me to more peace, that's the right way to go. That's the way to God. That's the way to Christ. So it's my compass, and it's also my gauge. When I'm not at peace, I'm off. I am off on something that Peter's talked about. I'm off. My circumstances, it's not my circumstances are off. That's what we all say. That's what the world says. Your circumstances need to change. You need someone else to change so that you can have peace. No. No, I am off. The true grace of God is invulnerable to my circumstances. And so peace is my gauge. It's my compass. And so I appreciate this simple ending a bit more than I might have earlier in my life from him. And I want to end this series praying it over you. So let's pray. Dear God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would bring your peace. I pray, God, in the name of Christ, I command any spirit, any foul spirit, principality, power, any demon, any lying spirit, even Satan himself, I command you away. You got no rights here. In the name of Jesus. And God, with that dealt with, we now ask you to come and shape us and conform us to Jesus and make us more like him. Make us invulnerable as we walk this world, God, in the way you design. Not that we won't suffer, but we can handle it. We can handle it because we stand firm in the true grace of God. We stand firm, close to, and submitted to the God of all grace. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask that you allow us to learn to abide in you, to depend on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.